Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians as we continue our study in this letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. And we've made our way and find ourselves this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our text this morning will be the first 11 verses. If you are able and willing, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we're to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But a brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this, your word. And no matter how hard it is to hear sometimes, and no matter how much we struggle with believing your word, would you convince us even today of its truth? And would you enlighten our minds and soften our hearts and bend our wills to you, that we might be the men, women, and children that you've called us to be. In my weakness, may your strength be made manifest, and would you do a work in the hearts of your people this morning, we ask in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the gospel really is good news, isn't it? I mean, the wonder of it all, Jesus in my stead. As we were reminded last week, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness given to me so that that great day when we stand before the judgment and the accuser points the finger at me saying, he's not worthy, he's not righteous, that at that time my advocate, the Lord Jesus himself, stands up and says, but I am. And he belongs to me. He is in me. Jesus, in the stead of me, what wonderful news. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his glory. Oh, that wonderful truth. It ought to move us, shouldn't it? It ought to inform and transform the way that we live our lives, even today, right? And remember, this is Paul's exhortation, his plea to the church at Corinth to bring all things under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in light of the gospel, to live in a manner worthy of their calling. And we come to this text, and I think we might be tempted to think grievances, disagreements within the church, lawsuits. Really, Paul, aren't there bigger issues that you could have dealt with here than just grievances among those in the church? I mean, think about all that was going on within the life of the church, all that was going on in the culture around them. Paul, aren't there better things that you could be dealing with than just that? But you see, these were but symptoms of a greater problem. The church in Corinth was failing to live in light of the gospel. They did not understand the radical nature of living as those who have been washed, as those who have been sanctified, as those who had been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, all of life was to be brought under the cross of Christ. Even the relationships with one another. Alexander White was a Scottish theologian, and he wrote on the characters found in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And in that work, he wrote this. He said, "You're not likely to err by practicing too much of the cross." I wonder sometimes if we really believe that. I wonder if we believe what the Apostle Paul teaches us here in this text. Do we live like it? What would the world say as they watch the way that we live? Because the gospel is wonderful. The gospel is wonderful. It is, in fact, good news. But the call to live in light of that gospel, to live in a manner worthy of that calling, it is a radical call. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, he said, "Give up yourself and you'll find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body. In the end, submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with everything else thrown in." Geesh, I wonder if we really believe that. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to trust. But it is what the scripture teaches us, and it's what Paul teaches us here. For you see, it's not just a matter of lawsuits amongst believers. The matter of lawsuits among believers is a matter of the heart toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which is a matter of the kingdom of God. So those three things we're going to look at this morning, the matter of lawsuits, the matter of their hearts, and the matter of the kingdom of God. Let's start with the matter of lawsuits. And if you were with us for the last couple of weeks, you will remember, and if not, I'm going to remind you that in the previous section, Paul had rebuked the church in Corinth for not dealing with a particular person in their midst. He rebuked the church in Corinth for not dealing with the sexually immoral in the midst of the church. If you'll remember, they had refused to bring judgment upon him. And yet here, now word has gotten to the Apostle Paul that they are actually taking their grievances amongst one another before the world, before the unrighteous, to be judged by those outside the church. So here is the sexually immoral man who they refused to act. And now with their grievances with one another, they're taking that before the world, that the world might determine what's true and what's not. And Paul, he can't believe it. He can't believe it. He says, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And this word here that Paul uses, where he says, does he dare? It's akin to us saying today, like you may have heard this, he had the audacity. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, does he have the audacity to go before the world instead of before the saints? Paul has been arguing again throughout the entire letter concerning the wisdom of the world in contrast to the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom is foolishness to God. And yet, the church here is taking its grievances to be settled in accord with the foolishness of the world. It's just, in Paul's mind, unbelievable. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try these trivial cases? Paul's frustrating. He's frustrated. Look, Look, you, the saints, will judge the world, and now you're asking the world, the foolish world, to judge you. And you're not only going to judge the world, but you're going to be judging angels. Is there not a one of you within the midst of the church that could take care of this? You're acting out of accord with the gospel. You're acting out of accord with the word of God. In fact, not only that, but you've actually flipped truth on its head. It's completely backward. Look what they've done. The problem here really is, it's a problem of unbelief. They're not believing the word of God. They're not trusting what God has said in his word. They're trusting the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. And Paul's not saying here that there's no place for civil courts. He's not arguing that. He's not arguing that there's no authority there in the civil courts. We have to look at Paul's other writings. He's the one that encourages the church to submit to that civil government. That's not what he's doing here. But what he is doing is that he is arguing that disputes between believers ought to be taken care of according to the word of God within the life of the church. That's what he's saying. According to the instruction that Jesus himself gives in Matthew chapter 18. Listen to what Jesus says. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others. If he still doesn't listen, tell it to the church. And if he still doesn't listen, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the instruction for church discipline. This is the how-to take care of these types of things within the life of the church, rather than and instead of going before the eyes of the world. Because you see, it's not just that they're trusting in the wisdom of the world rather than in the wisdom of God. And that's bad enough. Trusting in that rather than trusting the very word of God. That's bad enough. But it's not just that. It's also that they're carrying this out before the world, so the world can see what the church is doing. Paul says, and that before unbelievers. And in Corinth, just as a reminder, the kind of the context at the church, at the city of Corinth, it was a day unlike our own, a city not unlike our own cities that we live in. But here in Corinth, there was the great orators of the time, the philosophers of the time. They would put on display the arguments they had, put on display the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of this age. And so these types of disputes, not only just the arguments, but even here, bringing these grievances, they would bring their grievances out into open court. They were public. They were meant to be watched. Because after all, these things put on display the wisdom of the age. And in our day, we would say that these would be nationally televised events, disputes and grievances and fights put on display so that the world could be entertained through the tragedy of broken relationships and discord. And does that really sound much different than today? Turn on any talk show. Read Twitter, Facebook. It's right there for the world to see. In fact, just this weekend, somebody had come over to my house last night and showed me a Twitter feed of an argument, personal attacks going on within the life of the church. Not this one particularly, but of those who claim the name of Christ. Right there, for all to see, bringing dishonor to the name of Christ. To take the grievances of believers before the world dishonors the name of Jesus. I mean, think about what's being communicated when that takes place. When that happens. One, we're communicating that the wisdom of the world is, in fact, higher and better than the wisdom of God. If we're going to abandon the wisdom of God and go ask the world how to do this, what are we saying? We need the world, not the world needs the church. Secondly, we're communicating that there's no one in the church capable of making such judgments. And Paul says to this, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's not one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Is there not one of you having the Spirit of God who's wise enough to take care of this within the life of the church? I can't believe it. Three, broken relationships and disagreements are fodder for entertainment. And then finally, we're putting on display, we're communicating to a world that there's no real difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. You see, the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we, the things that we say, the way that we live, it is a witness to what we say we believe. We, the church, are a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and head of His church. The question becomes, what kind of witness are we? What are we communicating to a watching world by the way that we live, think, and behave, and say? What are we communicating to them about the King and head of the church and the way that we do those things? What kind of witness are we? Well, for Paul here in the church at Corinth, taking these lawsuits before the world, it dishonors the name of Christ. But notice what Paul goes on to say. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. You see, this matter of lawsuits, again, really, really is a matter of the heart. I mean, we remember, and I remind you again, Paul has been calling the church in Corinth to bring all things under the cross of Christ. And here's part of what that means for them. Here's part of what that means for us and for the church in all ages. And it really is profound. And not only is it really profound, but it is also very, very difficult to hear. It's not something that we want to hear. And the fact that it's so difficult for us, the fact that it's so hard for us to listen to this type of exhortation and rebuke reveals our own lack of belief. It reveals our own lack of faith. It reveals how much we actually, no less than the church at Corinth, actually trust in the things of the world rather than in the things of Christ. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, to put it this way, look, everyone is going to have disputes, right? Everyone's going to have grievances, even in the church. And the Lord knows that. There's not a denial of that. Even in the church, that's why we're given instructions for church discipline, to take care of those things within the life of the church. And yet Paul says that the fact that there are disputes at all is already a defeat for them. At all. And we might say, well, is that really fair for Paul to say? That to have disputes at all is a defeat for them? I mean, you know as well as I do, it's hard enough living in your own family, much less living as a family with other families. Certainly there's going to be disputes, right? But Paul says to have any at all is already a defeat for you. James says in chapter 4, as he's arguing against the very same thing that Paul is arguing against here, the worldliness, warning against worldliness, James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You see, we fight and we quarrel because we do not have what we want. We fight and we quarrel because we do not have what we think we deserve. And I don't care how old you are in this room, from whether you are 2 to whether you are 92. It's the same thing. All we got to do is watch our kids. Why do they fight? Because somebody else has what they want or what they think they deserve. And even as adults, why do we fight and we quarrel? Because we're not getting the respect we think we deserve. It's not toys. Well, maybe it is for some of you. Because we're not getting the respect that we deserve, and I demand it. And so we fight and we quarrel. And Paul says, to have lawsuits at all is already a defeat for you. But then he goes on, and this is where it gets really difficult. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Do you see what he's saying? Do we need to read it again? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong? There was a show I used to love as a kid called Different Strokes. Some of you may have seen it. It's great TV. Little boy named Arnold, played by Gary Coleman. And when his older brother Willis would say something that he didn't get or that he didn't agree with or that made him angry, he would scrunch up his little face and he would turn to him and he'd go, "What you talking about, Willis? Remember that? What you talking about, Willis?" I say that not necessarily to be funny, but to make something stick. I think when Paul says something like this that we don't like, that we scrunch up our face and we grit our teeth and we say, "What you talking about, Paul? What you talking about? You don't really know what it's like for me, Paul." Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What are you talking about, Paul? And we mount up on our righteous high horse and we proclaim, "Well, that's just wrong. And that's just not what? Fair. It's just not fair. I've been wronged. I'm being cheated out of what is rightfully mine. He's wrong. I'm right. I'm being cheated here." Let's listen to the Apostle Paul again. Why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong? And why? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of our witness for Christ. I mean, do you not think that Christ has endured this? That Christ has suffered this? Do you not think that Jesus has been there, done that for your sake? Remember what Paul is asking us to do. Bring all of life under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may say, "I just can't do that." Well, if you are Christ's, you can. You can do that. You can die to yourself for the sake of the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ's people. Because if you believe the gospel, you've been given all things in Him. You will never lose when you give up for the sake of Christ. And I know many of you, because my own heart does it. "Well, what about..." Because that's what we want to do, right? "Well, what about this? What you talking about, Chris?" Again, to quote Alexander White, "You're not likely to err by practicing too much of the cross." Do we believe that? I don't know that we do. What would the world say as they watch us? Are we any different than the world around us? The wisdom of the world says, if you've been wronged, not only do you have the right, you've got the responsibility to stand up and to get what's yours. If you've been wronged in the past, there must be reparations made for that. If you've been wronged, it's time to stand up and to fight for what is yours. But the gospel says, for the sake of Christ, why not suffer wrong? That's hard to hear, isn't it? Why not be defrauded? Because in Christ, you have all things. If we believe the word of God, that is. But that's the question, isn't it? That's the question, isn't it? Just let that sink in for a moment. Because when I go to this next point, I know that many of us are going to go, I'm relieved now because he's off my back. Just let it sink in for just a moment. If any of you are still saying in your own heart and in your own mind, well, what about? Then you need to repent. And turn to Christ. All right. Paul's not done yet. Because I think a lot of times we preach, we teach, we challenge on this one side. And all along we're struggling with that. So we're saying, well, what about, what about, what about, what about? Well, hold on. Paul addresses the what about. And he does right here. He goes on to say, and here's really the emphasis of the text. It's not just that there's a call to die for self for the sake of Christ. And there is that, and we need to hear that, and we need to let that sink in because we all struggle with that. But the real tragedy is that Paul says, you yourselves wrong and defraud. Even your own brothers. You're the ones that are doing this. In the church. Yes, in Christ. We can die to ourselves. But brothers and sisters, it is not your role to cause somebody else to have to die to themselves for your sake. Does that make sense? You are not somebody's Holy Spirit given by God to sanctify them by your own disobedience. You're called to obedience on both sides of this. And Paul is saying, look, you're defrauding each other. You're wronging one another. You're not living in light of the gospel. When you can't suffer wrong, you're not living in light of the gospel. But brothers and sisters, you're not living in light of the gospel. You're living contrary to the gospel when you wrong and defraud and oppress and cheat others. Paul can't believe this is going on in the life of the church. As the Lord asked through Isaiah, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Because you're not living like you believe the word of God. You're not living like you believe the gospel. You're not living like you believe that you have all things in Christ because you can't give up a thing on this earth. You see, the matter of the lawsuits is really, it's bigger than just their disputes. It is, in fact, a matter of their heart. It's a gospel issue, and it's a kingdom issue. Is living in the kingdom of God any different than living in the kingdom of the world? Paul says, in light of the fact that those in the church are acting no differently than the world around them, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look, there is a difference between the church and the world. But don't miss this fact, what Paul is saying. He's given this list, and it's easy for many within the church to look at this list and go, aha, those are the unrighteous. But you see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying, look, church, you are living no different by your disputes and by your not loving one another as the unrighteous out there. Do you see what he's saying? It's really a rebuke to the people in the life of the church. There's a difference between the church and the world. Yes, these are the unrighteous. These are those that are living lives of sin and rebellion against God. And it's not that those within the church or that those in Christ never struggle with sin. It's not what Paul's saying. It's not that those in Christ never stumble, that they never fail, that they never sin against God. That's a reality in Corinth, in the church at Corinth. That's a reality in the church today. But what Paul is looking at here, this is a life of sin. This is a way of life that is contrary to the word of God. This is a practice of sin. that's contrary to the gospel. And these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that practice such things, those who live that life in rebellion against God, and they refuse to turn from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, will not enter the kingdom of God. It's tragic. And I know in our culture it's not popular to preach such things. But neither was it here in Corinth. Wasn't popular in Corinth either. The city of Corinth was much like our own. Paul didn't have very many fans. The church wouldn't have had very many fans living as a witness for Christ in the midst of the city of Corinth. And there are those, you know, it's the way of the world. That's the way it was in Corinth. That was just life. It's the way it is in Northwest Arkansas. It's just life. Yeah, it's just the wisdom of the world. That's right. But Paul, nor do we preach the wisdom of the world. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And there are those who will say, well, you know what? Some people can't help it. Some people can't help it. You've probably heard that excuse. You could lay each of those sins out, and the excuse will be some people can't help it. And I think sometimes we get frustrated about that, and we say, oh, yes, they can, yes, they can, yes, they can. I'd say we were wrong by making that argument. I think we ought to look at them in the face and say, you know what? You're right. In and of themselves, in their flesh, they cannot help it. In and of themselves, they have no hope. We learned last week that God doesn't help those who can help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. We can't help ourselves. We're all born sinners with that natural proclivity toward sin, toward the things of the flesh. For those that struggle with lying or stealing, they can make that excuse, couldn't they? I was born a thief. I can't help it. I was born a liar. I can't help it. Or maybe I was born a swindler. I can't help it. I was born homosexual. I can't help it. I was born an adulterer. I can't help it. I was born greedy. I can't help it. I was born a drunk. I can't help it. You know what? So be it. You're right. But Jesus can. Right? Jesus can. And not only can He, but He did. He did. He's victorious over sin and death. He has rescued sinners from their sin, from the bondage and slavery of sin. In Christ, you're freed from it. Christ has defeated it. I mean, notice what Paul says here. And such were some of you. Notice what he says. And such were some of you. Past tense. Those things no longer identify. That's part of the problem in our world today, isn't it? Everybody's looking for somehow to be identified. I am this. Whatever it is. To make them feel like they belong to something bigger than themselves. And it's tragic that they search for it everywhere and anywhere except in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say the very same thing. The people in Corinth could say the very same things. We can't help it. Well, Paul says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were that way, but no. Not anymore in Christ. Not anymore in Christ. Now the mercy of God, by the mercy of God, you've been bought. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been justified. You've been declared right before God. And those things no longer define you, but Jesus now defines you. They no longer own you. You've been bought with a price. And the Spirit of God strengthens you and directs you in Him. So Paul can say to the church at Corinth, he can say to our church here at Trinity Grace and to the church today, live in accord with your calling. Live in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You're different than the world. You've been justified and set apart. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, freed from the slavery of sin because of Christ's death and resurrection. You don't have to, and brothers and sisters, you must not continue in it. You don't have to look to yourself, of which we often do. But we look to ourselves and we look out for ourselves. I mean, that's what we're taught, right? You got to look out for yourself, because if you don't get it for yourself, you're not going to get it. That's what the world says. But you don't have to look to yourself. You don't have to look out for yourself, where you will only find ruin and despair and loneliness and rage and frustration and hate and decay. But hear this. Looking to Christ. Looking for Christ. You will find Him. And you will have all things thrown in. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful for Your word, no matter how hard it is to hear. And it is. It's hard to hear. I mean, I'm preaching this, and I'm often crushed under the weight of it. And I, along with the disciples who followed You, and probably many of us in this room right now, cry out, even as they did, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." For after all, that's hard to believe. And Lord, help us to believe the gospel, and help us to believe that we have all things in You. Help us to trust You. Help us to lean on Your wisdom and not the wisdom of this world. And if there are any in our midst this morning that do not know You, that are still looking out for who's number one in their own life, themselves, may today be the day that You turn their heart and their eyes to You. And they look no longer to self, but they look to Jesus. And where they will find Him and have all things thrown in. May today be the day. And for those of us who are Yours this day, would You strengthen and encourage our faith? Help us to believe. Help us to live in a manner worthy of our calling, living in light of the gospel. And as the world watches on, may we not bring dishonor to the name of Jesus, but honor and glory to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.